it's working. Yeah. Hey, everyone who's not here. So, you know, they could have released the show on Netflix about the Nicene Creed. It would have been actually interesting, too. So, yeah, you will realize ChatGPT helped me create this image, okay? This is the 1700th anniversary of the Nicene Creed. Happy birthday. Well, I could even see a soap opera out of this, okay? Let's see, this is Alexander. I don't know, maybe Eusebius or someone from there, younger guy, Athanasius, and then here's the little grumpy, who is that? Do you know?
Arius,
yes, the dwarf. I don't know the dwarf's names in English, that's the problem, so I don't know, grumpy, right, or something. Is that one of the dwarfs, right? Yeah, so I've said last week when I got the chance to a little bit introduce this next 5 weeks, that we're going to talk about the Nicene Creed. I don't know how you felt about that if you were here, but some made it back, so that's good, and maybe some didn't. That's okay, too. And I would love to say that having something 1700 anniversary on its own, it's a good enough reason to spend 5 weeks in it, because I don't know how many of us will do something that will be remembered and celebrated in 1700 years. Maybe not many of us. Maybe Nathan. But no, I don't know. But really, why do this, right? Because it's interesting. It's like, do we know about this? Do we know what the Nicene Creed is? It's something we learned about maybe in the history class, maybe, maybe not. But I do agree with Kevin DeYoung, who said this, that he thinks that the Nicene Creed after the Bible is the most important Christian text ever written. And if you don't know him, if you have little kids going to this church or grandkids, in the first hour, they do the Bible lessons based on that sounds weird, the Bible he wrote. He didn't write the Bible. He wrote the children's Bible that the Crossway released. And it's pretty good. And he's also a professor. He's a pastor. But he also released a book recently on the Nicene Creed, next to like five other books that released on the Nicene Creed. I work at the bookstore at DTS. And I tell you, I think that's the most popular topic this past few months with new books coming out, at least for church history. But I do agree with what he says, that after the Bible, it might be the most important Christian text ever written. And for that to be true, I think, at least myself, before I attended church history and the Trinity class at DTS, we don't know enough about it, if that's true. So I hope in the next few weeks we can work on this, we can learn together, because I think that the Creed gives super important answers to many important questions. First of all, this, right? Who is God? Is that an important question? I guess. All right? That's what I said last week. If you care about knowing more about God, then come for the next 5 weeks. If not, it's okay. No. Who is God? What is the gospel? What kind of salvation does God offer? How does that even work? And I think, you know, this is a question that's not just something I put up here. One of the most important questions that comes up in the New Testament. If you remember Matthew 16, in Matthew 16, 13, Jesus asks a question from the disciples. Do you know what's the question? He says, who do people say that I am? Right? Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they reply, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then Jesus asks the question, okay, but who do you say that I am? And you remember the answer? Peter speaks up, of course. And he says what? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But, you know, Jesus is like, blessed are you, son of Jonah. Because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I think this is something we need to keep in mind, that, yes, Peter saw this, the apostles understood it, and then it took some time for the church, sometimes here and there, to wrestle with that truth. What does that mean? How does that affect our everyday life, our worship? And I hope that by the end of this, we are not just, you know, remembering and celebrating a creed, which is, you know, it's a maybe a noble thing to do, but that by the end of this, we know God better, and we worship him because of that. We worship him maybe even differently. Because I think the goal of theology is worship. If we want to dive into theology, it's not about knowing more, memorizing something, but it's about worshiping God. Now, why do creeds matter? Yeah, that's an interesting question. Before that, a little bit about myself. So I grew up in Hungary. I think most of you know that. That's a small, small country in Eastern Europe. Don't tell any Hungarian I ever said Eastern Europe, okay? They love to think it's, we love to think it's Central Europe. It's Eastern Europe, really, but whatever. And there, I grew up in a small village. You could call it a town. It was like 5,000 people, but there was no high school. So in Hungary, you don't, you know, you're not a town until you have a high school. I did go to high school, by the way, just in a different town. Okay, I took the bus. Like, we have buses in Hungary. No high schools everywhere, but buses. And there, I grew up. We were going to two churches. So first, I went with my mom when I was little to a Baptist church, and then when I started first grade, I started going to a church that was run by the Reformed Church or the Presbyterian Church. I don't really know what it would translate to. We call it Reformatus. That's really the historic Presbyterian Church of Hungary, the official name or something like that. And because I went to that school, in the mornings, I was required to go to that church service. And the two churches were very different for me, okay? As a kid even, I understood that at the one church, in the Baptist church we went to with my mom, it was very welcoming place. It was very, very warm. You know, people knew each other. People cared each other, cared for each other. We hung out outside of church. It was evident that people loved Jesus and they loved one another. We had meals together. I guess that's a Baptist thing in America or in Hungary or whatever. While in the other church, it was a little different. I felt like people come in, you know, everyone's minding their own business. There was a liturgy, order of things we go through, but it felt really cold and empty. And I, you know, as a kid put together, well, this is because of the liturgy, because of all the traditions they are doing. And I remember there were two announcements on the wall as you're walking into church. One said, when you are in the church of God, make sure you are quiet or walk quietly. That's a rough translation. The other one said, please do not disturb the preacher with the turning of the pages of your Bible. Yeah, it's like, okay, you know, it's like, we trust you. That was kind of scary now looking back.
I'm sure there's a story behind that.
Oh, I'm sure, you know, people are like, what are you saying? I don't know. Maybe we should have been a council very quickly there and decide something. But the other part was what I said is liturgy was very important. They would say the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer. We would say the National Anthem, which Hungary's National Anthem is a prayer for the country. So that was kind of fitting for church, I guess. But again, I made up my mind that it's the liturgy and the creeds that's making this difference. And it wasn't until, you know, I took church history at DTS and classes in theology where I realized, well, I think the problem is the misusing of the liturgy and the creeds and the tradition and thinking that stopping there is enough. And I think that's a good little warning for me or for us as we are studying this, that that's not the problem, right? The creeds in themselves are not the issue. It is if we are enough with saying we believe, but not believing and not practicing what we are saying. Another thing, you know, why do creeds matter? Here's a few other points. It matters for worship, what I said already. I think it's important to understand our faith better, to understand what we believe, why we believe it. And I think it's important to be rooted in a culture, especially now when everything is changing super fast. Foundational things that used to be looked at as, wow, okay, we're not changing that, are being changed all the time. There are creeds that help us, guide us through, okay, what does it mean to be Christian? What did it mean throughout church history to say we are Christians, or do we believe something else? But also, if you think about this, it just makes sense. Teaching that can be remembered, short summaries of doctrine that can be quickly recited. Throughout church history, you know, people didn't have Bibles. They didn't have paper. They didn't have a way to read or write. They couldn't just pull up the Septuagint in class, you know, from their phone and just say something, read something from it. They needed short, memorable ways to remember truth and doctrine. And, you know, some might say, I have no creed but the Bible. I don't know if you heard this before. Well, some people say that's a creed in itself, right? So that's kind of like a, maybe we shouldn't say that. But also, there are creeds in the Bible. I don't know if you knew this. I mean, of course, as we read it, there are different parts of the Bible that we are like, well, there is some summary, some truth here that is good to memorize. But there were actually creeds before that were circulating before the New Testament, some part of the New Testament was written, that were already used in the church as creeds, as little confessions. And it looks like some of them were included in the Bible, I think, through, you know, of course, through the Holy Spirit. Paul decided to use it, or some other authors. And then some of the parts of the scripture were later taken and used as confessions. And then, of course, as we'll see with Nicaea, response to heresy is a big role of the creeds. But before that, there's also this call for accurate teaching in the Bible. It looks like for the Holy Spirit, for Paul, over and over again, it's important to call his, you know, in this case, Timothy, who he's writing to, whatever, whoever is the recipient of the letter, to keep the faith, to teach the truth. If someone could read 1 Timothy 1, 3 to 7.
As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm.
Yeah. Hold on to the right teaching, not to teach strange doctrines, right? What is non-strange doctrine? What's the right doctrine? You kind of need to know that to be able to make sure that you're not teaching the strange doctrine. And I think creeds help with that. And then the next one is 2 Timothy 1, 13 through 14. If someone would read that.
Hold to the standard of sound words that you heard from me, and do so with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Protect that good thing entrusted to you through the Holy Spirit who lives within us.
Yes. Again, hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that I taught you, that I passed on to you, that you are passing on to others as the good deposit. But again, what is the sound teaching? What is the good deposit? I think the church, as it was growing, needed to confirm that. They needed to have something that said, well, this is what it is. This is how we get to creeds. But other creedos, I just wanted to show you a couple of these creedal statements in the Bible. I think this is one of the most well-known one when Paul is summarizing the gospel to the Corinthians. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Right? Point by point, just going through these things. Jesus died, he rose again. At Word of Life, when we worked at the camp, we had, you know, hundreds of campers, and we needed volunteers. A lot of, you know, young adults, teenagers would come from all over the country, and, you know, they were believers, well-meaning, I'm sure of that, but sometimes, you know, what was the main job was to share the gospel with the campers was kind of hard because not everyone knew what exactly we believe. And this was one of the passages that we said, hey, memorize this. This is a really good way of knowing, okay, this is what Jesus Christ did. This is what happened. So it makes sense even today to memorize something shorter. This is another one that is a well-known creedal statement if we look at it. Mystery of godliness, as Paul calls it. It's about Jesus. It's about his incarnation, his resurrection, and his ascension. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed in the word, taken up in glory. So believers start to memorize these passages. they recite it. At baptisms, they are asked, okay, do you believe in the Father? Do you believe in the Son? What do you believe about the Son? The Holy Spirit. And there is more of these. This is not even a full list. I just had a few, and I can maybe share this with you. But now we're going to do a little exercise, okay, because this is the Nicene Creed. And before we get into historically how it developed, what happened, all of that, I just want us to get into the text of the Creed a little bit. So I have a few questions that maybe you could work through in small groups. I don't know, we could do just three groups. I guess that's easy. Yeah. So please read the creed. Just have someone read it out loud in your group. And then there are two questions. The first one is about, you know, what are some parts that sound maybe, if at first reading, like, as Chuck used to say, what are parts that make you go, you know? It's like, where does the Bible say that? And then you can read it again or just go through it from remembering. Is what are some parts that you can for sure be like, oh, well, I know where that comes from. It makes total sense. We have about 8 to 10 minutes for this, and then maybe we'll just go through and share a little bit.
Okay, so as you read through the Creed, you can ask the usual one if you
Yes. and we covered exactly
done. We almost preached every side of our kids.
And so I looked at it. And it says, the process of bringing something into existence. So when it says, God, not made, being of one.
I mean, we did it like we did the process of being
God, when you're doing
So his wants is important. Words of love, or wants like that. From the Father, from the Jesus and the Son, with the Father and the Son, together for the Lord God. So, Father, Father,
so, in a sense,
Okay. Are we good? No? No? Oh, okay, okay. Then two more minutes.
Okay, we're gonna.
the second question.
What scripture do you think support what the creed says? Which was the subversion and testament according to the scripture?
Okay, it's good. No, are you happy now?
I'm happy to finish, but I've got one line that just...
Okay, we'll talk about it. Or maybe not. We'll just avoid that line. Okay, let's get back together. What are some things that you were like, oh, okay, what does this mean? Or why is this here? Where does this come from? It's confusing, or it's heresy. No. Yeah, let's go. Whoever...
One baptism for
the
remission of sins.
Oh, yeah. One baptism for the remission of sins.
I think the baptism was the...
What takes away sins, right?
Well, and what is that? What's the definition of baptism?
And, yeah. And is it spiritual? Yeah.
Yeah.
He's going to answer all that.
Maybe. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe one baptism, right? What does that mean even? Like, okay, are there multiple baptisms? Only get baptized once? Is it children, infant baptism, adult? Okay, I don't know. I mean, hopefully I know. Anyone else? Other things that stuck out and we're like, okay, this is not maybe a word from the Bible or not, you know, doesn't really ring familiar.
It also correlates a little bit, compares a little bit with the Apostles' Creed. Some
yes.
of the words in there do. And then I like the question about the verses. Jesus died according to the script. I mean, there are several scriptural references
yes,
in there.
Yes, it is. And I think it's important to see because creeds sometimes get, you know, a bad rep, being like, well, this is man-made. This is just thinking of man. It's very clear. I think it's even almost silly to ask the second questions when you read through the creed because it's like, well, all of it is almost, you know, almost all of it is from scripture. Yeah, Danny?
The word essence
yeah.
is loaded with philosophical and theological meaning, but
yeah.
to my memory, it doesn't show up.
Yeah, no,
in
not
the
like
Testament.
That. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the word essence.
What was the Nicene Creed written in English? What was the original?
Greek. Yes, yes. And we'll go into the history in a minute. Yeah, I just wanted to get into it a little bit.
And we do or don't know which was first, this or the Apostles' Creed?
The Apostles' Creed was first.
Okay.
Yes, but we know the Apostles' Creed, we don't know a lot about who wrote it. Of course, the purpose we can kind of, you know, put together, again, a confession. The Nicene Creed has a really solid documented history, how it happened, why it's used in the church. Yeah, well, very similar.
Also, one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church.
Yes, this is the...
That phraseology, to my memory, does not show up in the New Testament either.
Yeah.
Does it?
No. No.
But it's in the Apostles' Creed.
Yes, it's good we talked about the Catholic Church. This will be the Catholic Bible class. No. Yeah, anything else? Okay. Well, I just want to show you what's the plan. So, over the next few weeks, I think the best is if we go through, you know, you could take the creed in three parts, right? It's very Trinitarian, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There are different ways people studied before. We're going to look at expressions here in its context, of course. Seven of them will be, we believe, right? Only begotten. I think that might have come up at least a little bit. Like, okay, what does that mean? One essence for our salvation. Yeah. I think salvation is crucial to the gospel. Who proceeds? What does that mean? Right? The Son proceeds from the Father. Is he created, not created? Or the Spirit. Sorry, this is about the Spirit. Also proceeding from the Father and the Son, one holy Catholic, Apostolic Church, and the one baptism for the remission of sins. So hopefully we'll cover all of the questions, but there will be, I think, time to talk through even other parts of the creed. Okay, but what's going on? So I kind of showed in the beginning, oh, did you want to take a picture? There's a way to send this out, right, or something. I'll send it to you. Yeah. So the problem, because there was a problem here in 318 AD, if you heard the name Arius, if just a few minutes ago you heard it for the first time, that's fine too. Arius accused Alexander, his bishop in Alexandria, with not distinguishing properly between the father and the son. Now, what does that mean? He said that the son was created by the father. Right? A lot of things point to that. He said he brought passages like Psalm 2, which we'll look at next week, that says, "You are my, today I have begotten you." Right? Paul uses that later in Acts 13, using it for referring it to Jesus. Well, his resurrection, but Arius kind of took it out of its context. Then Proverbs 8, where the wisdom is personified. If you look at Proverbs 8, there it says that I've created you today, and the church for a long time meant that for the Son. Oh, the wisdom equals the Son. Well, Arius said, okay, there was a day before today, so there must have been a time when the Son wasn't around yet. Also, if you're familiar with church history, do you know what happened 5 years before this, in 313 AD? When we talked about the Roman Empire, I think it came up. In 313 AD was the Edict of Milan, where religious freedom was granted to people in the Roman Empire. You know, people would say, well, Constantine made Christianity the religion of the Roman Empire. That wasn't exactly true. But just a year before that, there was a battle where Constantine had a vision, and he won the battle, so he gave that, he dedicated that victory to Christ. And from that on, they say that was Constantine, the Roman Emperor's time of conversion. So there were some things going on already. 312, 313 AD, Christians were not persecuted anymore, and this is 5 years later. So the church is growing, but Arius has some problems with, okay, I think the Son is created by the Father, so that means those Christians who worship the Son, by the way, that's not a new thing. They were not debating about this, should we worship Jesus Christ as God? That was very established. That's why this was big, and that's why this was like, okay, where are you coming up from this? But was this so bad if you look at it from the other view? Arius was someone who took the Bible very seriously. And we know that. He said Christians should follow Christ's example in their daily lives. He would even say that Christ is divine, but not in the same exact way as God the Father. And his goal was to, we could say, and he had a noble goal. He wanted to protect the oneness of God, which was, by the way, very clear. Christianity had its roots in Judaism. It was from the, Old Testament. It's all over. Hear, O Israel, right? The Shema says, the Lord, your God, is one. You might have not other gods besides me. But now we are saying there's multiple gods. Well, the church has been saying that the past couple centuries when Arius brought this up. And he wanted to also protect the transcendence of God. He's over everything. If God came as a human and lived on earth as a human, for 33 years, then how is he over everything? How is that man, omniscient, omnipresent? How is he everywhere all the time if he is also in body? So there were these questions that we could say, wow, that makes sense. That's why there's this phrase, I don't know if I came up with it, probably not, but I like it. The road to heresy is paved with good intentions. I do think that's very true, though. Heresy almost always throughout history involves denying one truth in attempt to safeguard another truth. In Arius' case, this was, made sense. It was trying to safeguard the oneness and transcendence of God, so it denied the full divinity of the Son. So in trying to uphold the uniqueness and supremacy of the Father, Arius denied the co-eternity and the consubstantiality. So he denied that the Son was always around, like the Father, and that he is God the same way as the Father. Now, I have a little bit of an exercise. You have a question?
Well, on the previous screen you had that Arius took the Bible very seriously. What was the form of the Bible at this time?
Yeah, so of course the Old Testament. And the New Testament was pretty, set like what we have today. They didn't have maybe all of the New Testament exactly like acknowledged as, you know, this is scripture, but a lot of that was. And that's very evident from even how Bible authors refer to other Bible authors' writings. And, you know, they were all written by the end of the first century for sure. So, yeah, but that's a good question. So there's another heresy, because I have a little bit of an exercise for us, okay? I hope we have time for this. Maybe not. When do we have to be done by? Do we know?
I think we have to be done now.
Now? Okay. Then you know what? So I tell you what's going to happen next week. We'll continue from here. We remember this is Arianism. I'll send this out if you want to look through it. But my hope is that we'll take a little bit of a detour here and look at heresies, because for this creed especially, this heresy was very important. And there's an exercise I have for looking at heresies today and seeing how this truth that heresy always involves denying one truth in an attempt to safeguard another truth is true, even today, and how we can recognize it. And then we'll go into the historical development of the creed, and then we start looking at we believe and one essence, only begotten, those kind of parts of the creed. I have a few more creeds printed here. Do you have any other questions before we move on? No? Then let me pray, and then we'll go. Do I have a favorite heresy? There are some good ones. Maybe the prosperity gospel is my favorite heresy. Yeah. Just because we are in Texas, right? So, and one of these guys is there, so... I just wanted to appeal to the local crowd, you know. It's a... Okay. Well, let me pray, and then we'll move on. Okay. Our Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we love you. Thank you for those who wrestled with these issues before us, on whose teachings we can build on. We ask you that through these weeks, as we look at the creed, we would worship you and we'll get to know you better. This would be more than just something for our heads. Well, that's weird. Amen. Have a good day. I closed my laptop. I shouldn't have. The demons live in technology, I tell you that.